Well, I'd just like to read just one verse, or a few verses rather, by way of opening, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 15. There's two verses here, verses 8 and 9. Now, Brother mentioned the tradition of not having Gospel meetings over Christmas. This is by no means a slight on this. It's just showing one of the things that we have. Now, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And I'd just like to just bring to you these two verses by way of opening up the situation that we find in Brazil. Brazil, as you know, is the largest Catholic country in the world. It has almost 10 times the population of Australia, about 170 million people. It's the largest Roman Catholic country in the world. And it's a country where people do have a knowledge of God to some extent, and the majority do even recognize that God exists. There are very few that you would find who would question or deny the existence of God. Of course, there are some, it's not blanket across the board, but the majority of the people do have this concept of God, the Creator God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Lord, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they have a great understanding of, at least they have a basic understanding of what we would deem necessary for the Christian faith. But it's one thing that has been impaired by traditions. And of course, the traditional church, the Roman Catholic Church, has taken many of the traditions and has put them above the Word of God. And that has been the greatest downfall, I think, in many things. And of course, we understand that the heritage, the scriptures they use is basically the same. The gospel is very clearly announced in the Roman Catholic translations of the scriptures. In fact, some of the translations are excellent. And there are, of course, we know once upon a time it was prohibited for a Roman Catholic to read the Bible, but with the last Pope, of course, he not only permitted it, but encouraged it, and the current one's doing that too. Well, we know that the Lord is blessing people through that, and some are coming to understand the gospel and have been saved through just reading the scriptures. And, of course, my wife is among them. It wasn't any incentive of the Pope that got her into the scriptures, but rather a colleague at work. And through reading the scriptures, she just came to realize that she needed the Savior and trusted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And that's a wonderful thing, just through the powerful Word of God. And that's one thing that is open in Brazil. We have great freedom in religion in Brazil. There are very few restrictions, or no restrictions, really. In fact, that's being abused by many of the cults and many of the sects who are getting around and doing their effort as well. As I said, just in Curitiba alone, probably 1.5 million people are in the city, over 4,000 spiritist centres. Of course, many of these people are practicing Roman Catholics as well. And it's one thing that we find that, especially in the south of Brazil, the three southernmost states, there's a lot of European influence. Where we live, there's a lot of influence from Austria and Germany and Italy. But particularly the German influence is very superstitious. Those of you who have had anything to do with German folk, they seem to have brought out of the Dark Ages many of the superstitions and have made them one with their culture. And they seem to be a very superstitious type of people, which goes hand in hand with Spiritism, of course. And many of those who have a Catholic faith as well. There's one thing that we have to be careful of when we are dealing with these people in Brazil. Many of them, as I said, have this concept of God. They have even a biblical language. And we speak to many of them, and we ask them, have you received Christ? Yes, sometimes you would ask, have you received Christ? Well, yes, I've received Christ. But what do they mean when they say that? It means that they have partaken of the hostia, as we have partaken of the bread this morning, as they partake of the wafer, the host, that means that they have received Christ. Have you been born again? Oh, yes, I've been born again. When was that? Oh, that was when I was christened. And of course, these sorts of things, we can use the same language, but with completely different meanings. It's a bit like Spanish and Portuguese. There are a lot of words that are the same but have a completely different meaning. You know? I often use one like in Portuguese, I can be embarrassed, embarazado. But I can't be that in Spanish because it means I would be pregnant. So it's a bit of a different concept altogether. And so these things here, we have to be careful with the language that we use. We have to define our terms. And as we know, that the understanding of the word is something that is of extreme importance. And so we just can't go out and use the old terms that we are associated with, the terms we grew up with, and that we have almost a built-in dictionary within us, having heard the scriptures time and again, and we know the context, we know the meaning, and we think that other people understand the same way. It's not always the case. And so it's very important that we be aware of the people with whom we're dealing. And of course, a lot of these people are, as I said, very religious. The town in which we live, it's a different case to Curitiba, whereas Curitiba is 1.5 million people. Perhaps if you take all the cities around about in the greater area, it's almost 3 million people. Where we are, the whole municipality has not even 5,000, it's about 4,500 people, about 2,500 in town. And so it's a tiny little place called Tres Itillas, where we labour for the Lord. We have been there for about 9 years now, and we've seen the work through various phases, encouragement, discouragement, encouragement again. In fact, that is one of the reasons why I feel this time is so short. It's more just the time to get a much needed break and to visit family and friends. Of course, an added bonus is to see Grandpa, still 94 years old, and being wonderful to catch up with him again. Of course, if we didn't, we would also meet in the glory. We know that for sure. But, and so, because we don't feel that we could leave the work for much longer, because last time we were here for only 4 months, and on our return we'd seen the work with the adults had completely vanished, and the work with the children had gone way downhill, and we're just seeing so much blessing there recently. The work in the Sunday school is something that really gives us a great deal of encouragement. A lot of the children come along there every week and just drink in the Word of God. It's wonderful to see them. They just sit down and listen to the message. We have a bit of a time with the Sunday school that gives them a little bit of movement. They have some singing, we have a little bit of a game, and then after the game they seem to have spent a little bit of energy, so they sit perfectly still and just listen so attentively to the gospel. And some of them have made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus. I'm not one to count those things. That's the Lord's job. And so we'll leave it with him. I remember Ned used to say in Bolivia, like he said, there's too many of his converts around the place and not enough of the Lord's. And so it's the thing, we have to leave accounting to the Lord. And with children, we just have to be careful and encourage them and incentivize them to go on and to keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that's one thing, as we return, we're about 32 or 35 children on roll at the moment for Sunday school. And the older ones, because the age group goes from about 4 or 5 up to 14 or 15, and so it's a big stretch to have all in one class. And so next year, as we return, we believe in the Lord's will, we are trying to work out a way to be able to get the older children, to get them some more in-depth study of the Word, so that they can have something more that they can grasp and relate to. And of course, we wish to keep on going with the younger ones and even building up that work as well, as the Lord so leads. Well, Tres Itillas, as I said, is a very small town, and it's a place that has a lot of Roman Catholic influence. 98% of the population, by the way, is Roman Catholic, and 2% is Protestant, so we're sort of in there somewhere, but the majority of those are Lutherans, and there's one very, very small Assembly of God there that has about three members. In Brazil, as I said before, religion has become a big business. There's a lot of people preaching their prosperity gospel, and like, you give $10 to the Lord, he'll give you back $100. And it's very subtle, and not always like that. Sometimes it's blatant, but quite often it's very subtle, and people sort of get involved and get this sort of attitude, and they believe that, okay, now that's the way that if you're not materially blessed, and it's a bit like some of the people understood Calvin's first preachings, wasn't it? Yeah, the material blessing was an indication that they were predestined, and of course that's how they understood what the Lord's blessing was. But of course we know from Paul that's not the case of all. He knows how to abound, and he knew how to go without as well. Of course, I'm sure that Paul's faith was never wavering in that respect, that it wasn't lack of faith on his part that was that. It was just the Lord's will for each occasion. And so, but many of the people get caught in this trap of the prosperity gospel. Many of them, of course, you see, traditionally, I remember years ago, especially when we worked in Bolivia, we'd go through the jungle. Every 10 kilometers or so, there'd be an Assembly of God or some other little charismatic church. And the Assembly of God then, especially the traditional branch, generally preached the gospel, even though they had their emphasis on tongues and healings and that sort of stuff. But the gospel generally was faithfully preached, and a lot of the people were saved. But of course, a lot of that's gone by the wayside now, as people less and less inclined to read God's word. And of course, many believe that, no, the Holy Spirit will give utterance, and so therefore there's no need to study, there's no need to read, and so we just get the visions and the utterance from the Lord, and that's enough, of course. we know where this leads. It leads to the forming of traditions. And these traditions become more important, more emphasis on the traditions than the Word of God, and therefore makes God's Word of none effect. And so it's a very grave responsibility that we have to maintain the Word of God as the basis for our preaching, the basis for our doctrine, and that alone. Speaking to one fellow at a university in Brazil, he used to be a Catholic priest. Of course, he left the priesthood and was married. And I was speaking to him about what we believed. And of course, we believed that the Bible was the only basis for doctrine. Of course, he says, well, what about the unwritten Word of God? And I says, well, there is still no unwritten Word of God. The scriptures were closed in the Revelation. And of course, we have that written quite specifically. And of course, but he says, no, but what about the unwritten Word? Of course, the words of the Pope and that sort of thing as they go on. He says, well, that to me is a contradiction of God's Word. And God doesn't contradict himself. But a lot of the people understand that as being also scriptural canon, what is spoken by the clerics and other authorities in the church. But we know that also in the works we have that the area that we live in is quite a rural area. We also, during the week, what happens is in Três Itilhas, where we have been living for the last 9 years, we stay there basically on weekends. And because during the week it's fairly small, people have their activities, they're hard-working people, and we found that it's been difficult to get to them during the week. And so what we've done is that through the week we go to another town about 40 kilometres away. It's not very far. We rent a little apartment there. It's cheaper to pay rent than to pay petrol, by the way. It's quite a bit more expensive than here, and the rent isn't terribly expensive. So that's one way that the Lord has provided, and we've been able to be involved in this area. The town is about 25,000 people, but in the whole area, very close by, is about 50,000 people living there. And Sardinia has become involved in language teaching in English and Spanish and even some Portuguese for some of the foreigners. And that's been a way to open doors to reach people that are unreachable or we wouldn't be able to reach by other standards. I've been involved quite a bit in a university part-time, and this also has opened up the door. And another project we have before the Lord is that on our return we'll be able to start a work with the students in the university. So please pray with us that will become a reality. It was our goal 2 years ago to do that, and we got a foot in into the university, but we're unable to work with the students. That was barred from us because we were not ecumenical. And of course, I thought, well, ecumenical, those ecumenicals that I know, of course, didn't have many bones about who they accepted, but apparently we weren't acceptable to them. And of course, but we know that the Lord is working and nobody can resist his will, and we see that there has been movement to perhaps now consider, and the fellow who is in charge of the student relations and especially the religious part of it has spoke to me just before we left. I asked him how are things going. He says, well, I think we'll be able to work something out, come and talk to me. So pray that the Lord will give us opportunity to there. But meanwhile, I've been working with some of the students on a more professional basis within the university and the course in which I'm attending them, in the civil engineering course. And there's a lot of contact with students, but I've had much more contact with the lecturers. And we did praise the Lord for that, because many of them are thinking people, and people who have they like to reason, they like to analyze quite often critically. But of course, when you analyse the scriptures from the logical point of view, there's no logic that will contradict. And so that's the wonderful thing about the scriptures, about salvation, even about all that is to do with God's word. It follows such a logical sequence. Of course, I deal mostly with engineering staff, and of course, they're people who like to say like to have a plus sign or a minus sign or at least an equal sign. That you have one equation that's always balanced. There's always logic there. You know, when you deal with some people in humanities, everything is subjective. Of course, anything goes almost, but that's beside the point. But so it's wonderful that we were able to seat and reach these people. Quite often I travel for the university to the capital city, and quite often I go there with the chancellor who has business to do there. And he used to study to be a priest as well. I think of the three chancellors there, or vice chancellors there, two of them used to be priests, or who studied to be priests. One was a priest. And many of the staff also studied in Catholic seminaries. And so you see that the upbringing that they had, quite a stern. They were grounded in the gospel, in the scriptures, not in the gospel. They were grounded in the Bible and the traditions, but with the allegoric interpretation. Of course, this chancellor that I travel with quite often. He's a very intelligent man, but he also always approaches the scriptures from the allegorical part. It's just everything is perhaps has a question, or it can be applied in various situations. Of course, we know the interpretation of the scriptures. If we interpret them literally, where possible, of course, once again, it comes down to it's irrefutable. Because the literal interpretation of scriptures is something that is unknown over there. And so we were able to point to him and place these things before him, but not it's wonderful that we were able to speak on equal footing, that he accepts what I say, even though he's a doctor and I'm not such a lettered fellow, but it's wonderful that we're able to just speak on an equal footing. He accepts what I say, and of course he tries to reason and tries to argue, but as we come to the scriptures, he understands them in the light of the way, the light of interpretation or literal interpretation, that he has had some great deal of thought as we've travelled again. And so it's wonderful to see that God's word can be presented to these people who would never have any chance of reaching otherwise. A lot of people in Brazil live in apartments, and it's more so in the big cities like in Curitiba. If they don't live in apartments, quite often they have big fences at the front and you have an intercom, and so this business of going door knocking is virtually out. You can't do that very often, and a lot of people just go, and in the big apartments you just go to the intercom and ring the people. There's always a guard on the door and there's always keeping an eye, and so if you try to make a nuisance of yourself a bit, well, very shortly you're out on the street. And so we have to look for new avenues of reaching, not these traditional ways of going out and knocking on doors and selling Bibles or trying to reach people with tracts. It's more a personal individual type of ministry that seems to be working more effectively in the south of Brazil where we are. And so the Lord has opened up that opportunity for us through our secular involvement. It's a way that we do charge for the services. That's only a nominal fee, but it's not something that helps in the monthly budget, but it's no means any great sum of money. But of course we do it as unto the Lord, and it's wonderful to see the response of some who have, or many who have heard the gospel as a result of this efforts on his behalf. And so we do ask that you'll continue to pray with us. As I said, Brazil is an enormous country. We're trying to concentrate our efforts in a very, very small part of it. The nearest assembly, as I said, is 400 kilometres away. And so every time we do get an opportunity to be with the Lord's people, like this morning, we just drink it in as like sponges. And it's wonderful, and of course our children love it more so because they don't just have to listen to Dad. My wife more so doesn't have to just listen to me. So it's a good opportunity just to be able to be with other believers and to just share in the love. And it was wonderful this morning, the obvious love that there was for the Lord. It was just something that really struck me, you know, the spontaneous and obvious love, and the unity that there was here this morning. It's wonderful how the Spirit gives unity, and where there's unity, of course, we know that it's caused by His working. And so we come with these traditions, as I've said, that cause many obstacles for the Lord's work. The vocabulary that we have, and of course there's one big part as well, that we know the patron saint of Brazil is Mary, is one of the apparitions of Mary, and people have a great affinity for her. We often try to analyze why these things happen to be so dominant or so emphasized. Of course, I know many of here in Australia too, the male, the ochre image and that sort of stuff. You probably relate a little bit to South America, where the male figure is almost a little king in his own castle. Perhaps here it's not so much anymore, and something to praise the Lord for. But in South America, generally speaking, that the male, he has he's the head of the household. He has the scriptural backing for it. Of course, many say there too in jest that okay, the man is the head of the household, but the wife is the neck that directs the head. So, but of course, many of the folk there just have this concept of the male being a distant, almost austere sort of person who just comes home and says, okay, what have the kids been doing wrong? He puts them in line, and of course the wife has to have the house in order and everything prepared for him, and he has to give account to nobody, and that's the way things happen. And so the children grow up with a greater affinity to their mother than they do to their father, and we perhaps think that this may have been a cause why many people have such an affinity for the person of Mary. That, okay, I have to get, if Dad's in a bit of a cranky mood, okay, go and talk to Mum. She might be able to work something out to just calm him down a little bit. And of course, many people see God as an austere being out there just watching over us, waiting to pounce sort of thing, and waiting to just to punish, and as a very severe God. Of course, we know that God's holiness cannot tolerate sin, but someone has explained that he doesn't take his eye off us, but it's not because he wants to punish us. He can't take his eye off us because he loves us so much. And isn't it wonderful that we're able to rejoice in that aspect? But of course, as people have a great affinity for Mary, it can be a delicate situation when the topic is broached. And it is quite often broached in the conversation. And many people ask me, I said, do you believe in the Virgin Mary? And of course, when we respond, oh yes, we believe in the Virgin Mary, that sort of sets them back a little bit, because they don't expect her. And of course, then we start, because we don't believe in her as they believe. They believe her as a co-redeemer, even. That's another thing that's coming out of France. Not only Calvin came out of France, but these things also, a lot of the French theologians at the moment, the Catholics, have adopted Mary as co-redeemer. And of course, that is influencing a little bit in Brazil at the moment, but many hold her in greater esteem than she should be. Of course, we know and understand that the Lord had to be born of the Virgin. Without it, he would have inherited the sin nature. Of course, he was born without sin. He was born spotless. But it doesn't go to mean that Mary had to have immaculate conception as well. But we don't go into those details, but we just go into what we can in a positive way, trying to show the people that we do have a great deal of respect for Mary. We don't respect her above human respect. She, for us, is, of course, we point out to the people, she is a wonderful example for us. She is probably one of the most dedicated disciples that the Lord had. And of course, the question of children, you can see that at the cross, that her children had abandoned her, probably excommunicated her, that the Lord had to put her in John's care. And of course, we read that later on that James and Jude also, the Lord's brothers, were able to take hold of the faith as well and become great stalwarts for the gospel in the air in that time. We don't read of his other brothers or sisters at all in this regard. But of course, we know that we take Mary as an example, and we all quite often turn to the scripture in John's gospel in the second chapter, very well known to us, of the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And here we have what the Lord, she was faced with this problem. There was no wine. And of course, in verse 5, her response to the servants, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And so what we do, we take this scripture, take this verse to many of the people and say, look, Mary, she's a wonderful person. Yes, they ask, well, is she a saint? Yes, she is a saint, because many of the preachers, especially the charismatics, would almost put her in hell. Of course, that's the image that they put in, they throw her with all the idolaters into hell, but it's not Mary that's in hell. And we praise the Lord that she is in heaven. And we just say that we do emphasize that. She is a saint. She is with the Lord. Of course, we don't go into the meaning of what sainthood means. Not just yet, anyway. We'll leave that for later on. And so, but the thing is to gain the confidence and to gain their understanding that we believe that Mary was used of God in such a mighty way. And here she has such a wonderful advice to give us. And as we face this situation time and again, we just say to the people, let's take her advice. What did she say? Whatever he says, do it. And so it's one way that we're able to face this, and it breaks down so many barriers that way, because often we hear of preachers and they get up and condemn, and probably even heard them in the gospel hall quite often, about the idolaters and how what their end will be. Of course, this is quite a generic term and quite uncompassionate. As we sang this morning and as we read this morning about the Lord's compassion, how that he had compassion for us too. It's wonderful that he did, and the wonderful that he didn't take us when we were unbelievers and just say those unbelievers, those pagans, infidels, and just put us all in one basket and left us there to rot. But no, his compassion on us was profound. His compassion was endless. His compassion was to the extent that he sent his own son to die for us. And we should show so much compassion, to a little bit of this compassion as well, in the work in which we're involved. And so as we return to Brazil, we're all dying to get back, by the way. it's a place that we've grown to love. Of course, my wife is Brazilian, but not just for that fact. They are wonderful people, people who need the gospel. And until the Lord should return, we want to be found at least doing our little bit for him. We know we don't do as much as we should, and probably we miss some opportunities. But we do pray that you'll be with us in your prayers as well. As you have said, it's rarely a week goes by that the Lord were not brought before the Lord's throne. And of course, as you pray for us in the evenings over there, it's morning. So like at the moment, that's about 11 o'clock. I'd imagine Gavin's probably coming home from a meeting somewhere, and Janet's probably still trying to get the convince the kids it's time to go to bed. Because people don't... Everything happens so early here, except opening the shops. The shops open late and everybody goes to bed early. But over there, it's a bit different culture. Sometimes Stuart and Stephanie's mates phone them up at night, 10 o'clock at night, and say, "Oh," I said, "No, they're in bed already." We adopt a little bit of Australianisms there, trying to leech to get them a little bit of sleep, and that's one thing. So remember, as you pray for us in the evenings, we're starting our day, and what better way to start the day than with the support of the Lord's people in prayer? And so, give us a good boost, and there's many things that can be done. So, just like to leave that with you. As I said, unfortunately, we haven't even seen Gavin and Janet since they've returned from furlough. I think I've spoken to them about twice, but anyway, they're always on our minds, and I'm sure they're very busy, and as we are as well, and also we can't always leave the work to make that trip, because it's a trip we have to make in a weekend, because the children have school and that sort of thing as well. And it's as I said, it's five hours there and five and a half hours back. So it's a good day's trip there and back. And so I'd just like to leave that with you. I believe, too, there are certain matters for prayer here in the assembly. And we do thank you. We'd love to thank you for your continuous efforts on our behalf as you become co-workers with us. Not only with us, but with many others as well. And so we do pray that these few thoughts will be able to help you pray more intelligently. We haven't seen great numbers, you know, like people hear reports of great numbers always jumping, like fish jumping into the boat. You know, that's the sort of thing. They're wanting to be saved. They're knocking on the door. "Hey, what can I do to be saved?" That's not quite the case where we are, but we know the Lord has worked. And people, both children and adults, have trusted the Lord. They have made professions. And they are sound in the understanding of the gospel. Others are still in the decision stage, and so we know that the Holy Spirit is working. And so thank you once again for your fellowship in prayer and for your support. May the Lord bless you.